for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the 11th Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Tuesday evening, October the 24th, 2006. Chris Simpson is the speaker of this service, teaching on why most studiously avoid deliverance.
It's time to introduce another of our board members, Chris Simpson. And he's going to be our teacher this evening, and we'll let him introduce himself a little bit. And then he will minister on, let me see, what subject does it say?
Most studiously avoid deliverance?
Oh, well, why they run from it, you mean? That's what you mean. Cut and run. Chris, blessings.
Praise God. No cut and runners here, right? Stay the course?
Well, I want to ask y'all to have mercy on me. The Lord is always... I think about that scripture where Paul says to the Corinthians, the Lord will probably humble me among you. About 2 weeks ago, I pastor a church, and this January will be 20 years been pastoring that church. And preached a couple times. We were a Friday night meeting. Well, I got dog sick about two Fridays ago. I mean, the change of the season thing, you know, and what? I'm going to take it off. Let me take it off. Well, we'll leave it on. Anyway, I got, you know how you get that sinus drainage thing and it starts to go down? You know if you don't do something, you're going to be. Well, I've learned. So I had to preach that night, and that was just in the beginning stages of that thing. And I thought, man, I need a burst of faith to fight this demon off. Amen? I've learned resist the devil and he'll flee. But some, you know, when you get passive, when you start getting, something comes on you, you'll get sick. So I gave a sermon that night entitled, Why We Don't Need to Get Sick. And I was sneezing and coughing. And, but the good news is that sucker never got me down. I never stopped 1 minute. Praise God. Never got a fever. I just plowed right on through it. Never did get sick. Now, unfortunately, I've still got some residual from it, but I'm not letting it. But so, I have two cough drops here, and I've been asking lately that if anybody has mercy, I run out of cough drops. At some point, if I run out of a cough drop, maybe somebody could bring one up, because sometimes when I get to preaching, my throat's a little sore. Can y'all help me out on that? Anybody out here got a cough drop? Okay, just hang on to it, because I might need it, but I got two to go. So, that'll work. Hang on. But anyway, I'm looking forward to listening to that. So I don't normally listen to my own sermons, but I'm going to go back and listen to that one, Why You Shouldn't Get Sick While I'm Coughing and Gagging. But that was an anointing on that thing anyway. Amen? Well, tonight I want to share entitled Why Most Studiously, that is a 50-cent word, Why Most Studiously Avoid Deliverance. And I felt like that would be a good topic to break out of this, because we are surrounded with folks that avoid deliverance. Can it amen? And many of us did. How many of y'all kind of avoided it at all costs for a long time until God finally dragged you in kicking and screaming, and now you're doing deliverance, huh? Come on, be honest. I don't see a lot of people that, you know, get saved and say, oh, Lord, I want to cast out devils and be horribly persecuted and rejected by all my friends. Because that's what happens, you know, when you... But God has a way of dragging you. If you really love Jesus, if you really, really love Jesus and you're passionate and you really love people, then the Holy Ghost is going to introduce you to this. Now, not everybody wants to go there, because the doorway into coming in deliverance, folks, you ready? What it is you need deliverance. And that's why a lot of folks don't get in deliverance ministry, because they don't admit they got a demon. You know, they're the great preacher or whatever. But if you, you know, so God has a way of breaking you down to where finally, you know, you humble yourself. And Harlan Dean sitting over there on the third row down right there. Raise your hand, Mr. Harlan. Harlan was one of the elders in my church in 72. In 73 in Beaumont, one of the elders, I was with this Jesus People Church, Jesus Freak Church. And in the early 80s, I was a long story, but I came to realize I needed deliverance. And someone told me, well, Harlan Deem over in Beaumont prays for deliverance. I didn't know anybody where I lived that did deliverance. So do you remember that day I showed up, Mr. Harlan? Showed up, and he prayed for me, and, you know, he just prayed in the anointing and all this great stuff. And you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing. No manifestation or anything. It's just, but something did happen. Nothing outward. But a few weeks later, I noticed some significant things begin to happen inside of me. I was one of those kind of a quiet deliverance deals. But within about 2 months, my life was so radically changed, I found myself looking at all my friends at this church and noticing things on them. People I'd known for 10 years, I noticed things on them. And I'd point it out. Well, that's a demon. Well, that's a demon you need. And, you know, suddenly, so there's this big separation amongst my friends. Those who had nothing to do with me and the few that did. And that began what I'm doing today. Praise God. But I thank the Lord for my brother there was available. I mean, Harlan is a, I bet at times he doesn't think God's done much with him. Brother, when you get up to heaven, there's going to be so much fruit to your account, Brother Harlan. Can I amen to that? There are so many people been indebted to this brother and his faithfulness all these years. You know, amen? All right. So we're going to start off today, Isaiah 42, 22. Why most studiously avoid deliverance? Isaiah 42:22. There are a few verses that describe the sad state, I think, of America today. Like this one verse. King James says, "This is a people robbed and spoiled. They're all of them snared in holes." This is Isaiah 42:22. "They're hid in prison houses. They're for a prey, and none delivers. They're for a spoil, and none says restore." Actually, the prophet was describing the sad state of Israel. Plundered, decayed, deceived, bound for a prey of the enemy. I only believe the same scripture is applicable today to most believers, unfortunately. The enemy has robbed the truth of deliverance, by and large, significantly from the church in America. It's not necessarily true from other churches in other parts of the world. There are places in the world where the message of deliverance is predominant in the gospel. But the United States of America, forget it. We believe that all the demons stop at the Rio Grande. Amen? Because on the other side of the Rio Grande, it's psychosomatic illness that necessitates antidepressant drugs. But you go across the Rio Grande, you got devils. Amen? That's how we arrogant, blind, Laodicean Americans think. And the religious spirit, Satan, has largely succeeded in taking us from most churches now, to me, are charades and a far cry from the original gospel of Jesus Christ. It's really sad, and it's increasingly so. The majority of ministries are crippled. I'm going to read my notes here because I want to be precise with my I don't want to take a lot of time. I want to really get to the point. Majority of ministries today preach, listen, with crippled restraint because deliverance is spiritually incorrect. You know this politically incorrect movement in our country? It's really kind of heinous, hypocritical thing. You know, certain things aren't political. Well, there's something spiritually incorrect. It's deliverance. The notion that Christians can have demons or demons need to be cast out of Christians. That is a largely, across the board, notion that that's not true. Couldn't possibly be true. How could somebody has a Holy Spirit have the demon inside of them? People take this as a literal truth. It's as a scriptural validated truth, but there's no validity to it at all. In fact, any deep, heartfelt study of Scripture will show the alternative, the opposite. But nevertheless, it is spiritually incorrect. The word spoiled here in 42:22, this people's robbed and spoiled, the Hebrew means decayed or plundered. It's interesting, the word means decayed, like tooth decay. The reason you have tooth decay is because something has been eating away at the enamel hollowing out the substance of the tooth. That's how many people's lives are. Many people have spiritual, demonic activity in their life and the generations or their own person has caused decay. The next thing it says, they're snared in holes. That speaks to me of being deceived or misled, particularly in regard to the legitimacy of deliverance ministry today. The next part says they're hid in prison houses. Most believers live narrow, constrained lives when it comes to the things of the supernatural. Most Christians, the supernatural ministries of Jesus Christ is a rare experience, okay?
God wants it to be not only a daily, I think a moment-to-moment, hourly experience in my life. The supernatural, signs and wonders, hearing God, looking into the heavens, looking around the earth and seeing the testimony of a living God day in, day out in our life. Amen? That's the walk of Jesus Christ. I think God wants to get to the point where we look up at the sky and notice the clouds, and God speaks to us through the clouds. God speaks supernaturally. I've been privileged, and this is really an awesome thing, to actually have God speak to me through the clouds. Literal words in the heavens. Words, letters in the clouds when I look up and see it. That's an incredible experience. Amen? To know I walk with a God who I'm walking with, and He's pleased with me, hopefully most of the time. And when He is pleased with me, supernatural stuff happens. When He's not pleased with me, I notice it doesn't. Are y'all ever displeasing to the Lord? But you know, sometimes He frowns. And He's a living God. It's a relationship. And I like it when He's smiling on me. Stuff really works well. Amen? And I've noticed He smiles on me when I'm doing and being about His business, which really has to do with being about other people's business, getting out of myself, laying my life down, serving, praying, ministering, casting out demons, taking authority over demons and other people's situations. Then the Father smiles, because that's what we're here for, is to, you know, project and pursue the kingdom of God. Amen? And then, boy, the return is a wonderful supernatural experience with Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the supernatural life, spirit world. Next thing it says, for a prey. Look at that, for a prey. That means the enemy has easy access. Prey, they're like rabbits to a fox. You know, most Christians are just easily sucked up by the wickedness and the evil of this world. The predominant move of homosexuality, perversion, witchcraft that's come into our culture and every level now. All the way from the little ones. I mean, it's a horror. Horrible thing that's come into our culture. And that's really lays the fault at the church. Because the preachers preach a lame, lukewarm gospel. And so most kids now, you know, they go to church. What really saddens me is, as a pastor, I get a lot of stuff in the mail about youth ministries. You know, all the time, how to reach the youth and everything. I'll be honest with you, forgive me, but I throw most of it away. Because it's carnal ways to reach the youth. You know, with bands, they have a picture of a band, they all look like they're dead or depressed. This is some band called The Third Day or Broken Nails. Or there was actually a Christian band named Zombie Guts. There was. And I cannot figure out how... I hadn't figured, but Christian band. And I believe the best way to reach the youth, you want to hear something really radical? Is testify to the hardcore gospel of Jesus Christ that they're subject to wrath of an eternal God unless they repent of their sins and come to Jesus, and then teach them about the supernatural. Teach them how to cast out devils. We have a young fellow just coming to church. A couple of young guys. I'm excited. Got a bunch of 20-year-olds showing up. And we dragged them into the deliverance sessions. Got one fellow. He just a few months ago. He was really in the world. And now he's in there casting demons out, seeing them manifest. You know, this guy's excited. Get into that. We don't need any rock band to get him involved. He's seeing the rock of Jesus Christ setting the captives free. So where are the deliverers? Look at the way this verse ends. None delivers and for spoil, and none says restore. The question is, where are the deliverers and where are the restorers? Where are the deliverers? I mean, I'm astonished. After all these years, there's so few people still really open to this. And I'm really grateful and thankful for this particular gathering here. Praise God. In the fall, where we gather for a conference of folks that really are serious about deliverance. And y'all paid a fee to be here. Something to be said for that. You know, you paid, it helped to underwrite the cost. We're not going to be taking a bunch of offerings. The thing has been substantively paid for. I think there may be an offering or two, but the primary part, this is something you really seriously want to be at. And this is focused to leaders, to equip leaders. So like our brother said, you won't feel all alone. But, you know, the enemy is out there with a myriad of deceptions, always trying to come up with something new to snook us, to get us off the front line. Can you hear that? And we need to constantly come around brothers and learn. I appreciate Glenn's attitude. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are. You can always learn. It says, a wise, in Ecclesiastes says, it's a foolish king who will no longer be admonished. We need correction all the way to the day we die. Can you imagine? We need to be around brothers and sisters who can encourage us and keep us in the battle because the times are getting dark. So what I want to consider tonight is is why people avoid deliverance so we can avoid the traps and the deceptions of the devil that could possibly knock us or others out of the way. All right? And we're going to look at this allegorically in the scriptures, my favorite way to teach. We're going to look at an Old Testament story allegorically and apply it, that principle. 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. It says, Saul had just come into his kingdom. Read about Saul. Saul reigned 1 year. And when he reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, where 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent in the tent. So, Saul had basically 3,000 guys, okay? 1,000 were with his son, and 2,000 were with him. They were two different locations. Verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. Notice this. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched at Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. So, in the second year of Saul's reign, there was an increasing tension with the Philistines. And we see the Philistines gathering formidable forces. Forces so much. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horses. Army as the sand of the sea. And there are only 3,000 Israelites. Just a little, like a little flock of sheep surrounded by a massive multitude. Okay, now we're going to consider this allegorically tonight. This is a picture of our spiritual warfare. Okay, sometimes you feel like you're outnumbered. Do you feel like the enemy is in every direction? People that are demonized in every direction. You just feel like just me and you and him and maybe her is it. Hello? Feel like we're largely out of... And you know, at times it's going to seem you're greatly outnumbered, particularly in the spiritual realm, with the backlash of the demonic. And the enemy will seek to overwhelm and intimidate you into submission. Just the odds themselves keep a lot of people out of this thing. A lot of people believe, well, if this was really of God, then a lot of people would be doing it. You know how some people tend to follow the crowds in the kingdom? Some new fad comes along, some new move, some new thing. There's always some new thing. Boy, the multitudes flock to it. And I've just learned, you know, when the wave comes, guess what? The wave's going to be gone, and we need to still be standing there. I've learned not to jump on those waves. Just stand faithful. Do what the Bible says, which is simple. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, freely receive, freely give. Just do what the Word says. Amen? And that's really boring to a lot of people, but because a lot of people don't know about that, and they're not being taught that, and the preachers don't do that. That's why they get into all these amusement things. I heard a preacher say not long ago, he said, a lot of the foolishness that goes on, particularly these mega churches with all this tremendous money and expenses and all these things they do, you know what it's like, analogous to? Have you ever gone up to a little infant in her crib, and if you look at a little infant, and you take your keys and you dangle them in front of the little infant, she's attracted to the sparkling of the keys, and she reaches out. That's how most pastors are with most congregations. You have to jingle something. Come on, babies. Come on, look, I got a new preacher. It's a new move of God. Come on, let's get excited. Come early this Sunday. We're going to do this. Come on. It's nursery school. You know, real Christianity is boring. Preacher gets up. Well, today we're going to look in the Word of God. We're going to study doctrine. You know, that's a very unpopular word in the evangelical world, doctrine. I'm sorry. Doctrine's what it's all about. Amen? The doctrine of the basics of Jesus Christ, which is to set the captives free. Now, don't get mad, please. If you come from one of those jingle-jangle churches, then, you know, when they jingle-jangle it to you, you could know I'm here for something more than that. Can you hear an amen? Look at verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they went astray, for they are the people who were distressed, I guess so. Talk about outnumbered. Look at this. The people hid themselves in caves, thickets, rocks, high places, pits. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now, the word distressed there in the Hebrew means oppressed or felt driven. The people felt horribly oppressed by the presence of the enemy. Okay? And I write here, a few things distress believers like the reality that you need deliverance. Few things distress people like the reality they need deliverance. People fight this truth. Do you have anybody you've tried to share with and they resist you?
or they defend, or they'll get into it for a while and they'll buy into the lie that, oh no, everything's fine? Or they, how many people have you had that you've ministered to and then they end up taking antidepressant drugs? Which is the, how many sad, how many preachers are that recommend people to take, and it's not medication, it's drugs. I say, call it what it is. Okay, I'll tell you what medicine is. Medicine is mercurochrome, okay? Medicine is, there is something called medicine. There is certain, but drugs is mind-altering. Something that's medicinal that alters the mind to bring about emotional or spiritual cessation of anxiety. Folks, that's drugs. And the scriptures in Revelation and Galatians 5 uses the word witchcraft. It's really translated pharmakia. It's drugs. And how many people are referring people to drugs today? There are so many churches full of drug addicts. Baby boomers. You know, back in, when I'm a baby boomer, well, back when we were teeny boomers or whatever, we were taking drugs. I mean, Jimmy Landry's back there looking all straight and everything, but I bet he was one of them wild dudes back in his 20s. You know, I have some stories, you know, I go to an Allman Brothers Steppenwolf concert, you know, I did my share of that stuff before I got saved. Well, all the baby boomers, you know what it is, they got old, okay, they don't maybe do LSD and heroin and weed anymore, but you know what, they take antidepressants, they're still doing drugs. It's just legal drugs. And their pastor's encouraging them to do it. Makes your congregation a little more peaceful, you know? Take an offering, you know, you just kind of jingle something, put money in, lots of money. Well, I like this one preacher, he had, and this is so witchcrafty, a national preacher, if I said his name, everyone here would know him. He had his congregation of 10,000 say at the top of their lungs, money, come to me! Money, come to me! Folks, if you go to type into the Google on the internet the phrase, money cometh unto me, you know it'll come up a bunch of witchcraft sites. That's the witches encouraging people to say the same precise thing. Stuff that's being said in these evangelical churches. Folks, I hear, see here in this verse, this is so cool, a sevenfold escape plan from deliverance. If you count them, there are seven places the Jews ran. Look at this. They were distressed. They hid themselves in caves, thickets, rocks, high places, pits. Some crossed back over Jordan. Now remember, they came up, but they went back, and then the seventh, there were some that did follow Saul, but they were terrified. Trembling means in fear of terror. So let's consider tonight the sevenfold escape plan from deliverance right out of Scripture. First is, I see in verse 6, they hid themselves in caves. What do the caves speak of? I believe caves is just that. They ran from the cliffs and they burrowed underground. You know what it speaks of caves to me? People with ostrich mentalities. They're going, they're hiding under the ground. A lot of people, their escape is an ostrich mentality. There's no need for deliverance. Christians can't have demons. And that settles it. Nothing else to say. Am I right? Do you know how rare it is to find a pastor who believes Christians can have demons? I'm a pastor. Been almost for 20 years. And I'm pastor of church in the greater Houston area, the fourth largest church in the United States. Fourth largest city in the United States, I mean. And, well, the largest church in the United States is but a few miles away from me. And I'm sorry, but that's a mecca of word, faith, gaga, and deception, and money, greed, covetousness, you name it, false heresy doctrine. And I've been ministering to refugees from that church for 20 years that need deliverance. But it's so sad that, you know, the problem is really not the sheep, it's the shepherds. They're not ministering the truth. It's an ostrich mentality. There's no need to fight. Jesus does it all for us. It's all words. Christianity is all about health, wealth, and prosperity. And then we have a doctrine called pre-trib. We get raptured before things get bad. I mean, that's the classic American gospel, you know. We get saved so you can have a wonderful, improved life. You know, a wonderful life. Who's that new woman preacher that's traveling around and got a Paula White, big word faith preacher? You know, she recently had a television show where she brought Donald Trump on and introduced him so that he could share with the Christians how they could be success. Now, folks, Donald Trump is about, look, I don't know, he's a nice guy, probably a very successful businessman, but he's a pagan with a capital P. And to bring him in front of the Christians, well, that just shows you the extent of the deception here. And so health, wealth, prosperity, that's your Christianity. And then, guess what? We get raptured before things get bad. Woo! And you could sit over the banisters in heaven, sip your new wine, and look down at the Antichrist and the mess down there. Hey, fill your churches with that doctrine. I happen to believe we're called to, man, this is boring. Take up your cross. Deny yourself, follow him, get up, have spiritual disciplines, get up every morning and pray and fast. Fast? Why do they call it fast? When I do it, it seems so slow. And then, I'm sorry, but I used to buy into the pre-trib doctrine. I just can't see that in the Word. I got the sneaking suspicions he's going to make us go through it. And then, amen. Boy, y'all a weird bunch. You know why the Antichrist is going to succeed in deceiving a lot of people? Because they believe in free trip. And when the Antichrist comes, they say, well, that can't be the Antichrist because I'm still here. So I'll take Mark. It can't be the Mark because he's still. You understand the deception of that sucker? Okay. How about the next one? Thickets. Is that what your versions read? Thickets? What verses? What does that remind you of? Remember in Matthew 13:22, Jesus said, those are they which the cares of this world, the lust of other things, the thorns, the seed. That speaks of those, listen, of whose escape into the cares of the world. Into the thickets, the thorns, the deceitfulness of the riches, the pleasures of other things. See, here's another escape. Rather than maybe denial, ostrich mentality, or those who just become worldly Christians. There's no getting around James 4:4 that says, he that's a friend of the world is enemy of God. You adulterers and adulteresses. I mean, there's no getting around that verse. You can kind of blot it out with white out. You know, it's still there. You're an enemy of God when you love the world. And I challenge you, James 4:4, to put two letters right next to it in your margin. This is going to go from preaching to meddling. Two letters. You ready? Next to James 4:4, put two letters. You ready? The first letter is T, and the other letter is V. TV. TV. Y'all work with me? TV. Work with me here. TV. Television. You adulterers. You love the world. Folks, television is a sewer pipe. I was talking about people. You know, a lot of properties have their, behind their house, they'll have a lot of neighborhoods. They'll have an easement where they'll run the sewer lines, right? Y'all live in those kind of, maybe behind? Well, what they're doing now, a lot of these newer houses, is they're, having a special PVC pipe coming from the sewer line easement right into the house, coming up, you know, through the foundation, right into the living room. Okay, and sewer line, PVC pipe. And then they'll have a big gaping hole there, and everybody puts their chairs around. They watch the sewer water. It's called a TV. I'm sorry, obviously none of y'all do that, so it doesn't impress you. You know, folks, it's the devil. Times are getting so bad, so wicked. I'm telling you, it's just run by a bunch of homosexual perverts. I don't know if y'all know about television in Italy. Does anyone know what television is like in Italy? I don't even want to tell you, but it's going to be like that here. Okay? It's just really, really going to be bad. Can you imagine witchcraft TV? I'm telling you, folks, primetime porno. It's coming. What makes us think it's not going to come? Get the thing out of the house. Hello? I mean, now, if you have it, then keep a veil over it, like a big, thick towel or a blanket, you know, and then have only screen special times, and then you lift it up, but you're willing. You understand what I'm saying? Are you getting the message here? Thickets. People hide. They hide behind, and the problem is technology now. It's just not the television. It's the Internet. Thank God for the Internet. We got on it early, been on it for 12 years, and God's used the web, it's a good sign, but I'm telling you what, it's a sewer pipe, and there is an availability of evil and wickedness in every American home now that was never true just 10, 15 years ago. What's the third thing? What does it say? The rocks. What's interesting, and it says in 1 Samuel 13:6, the rocks, another version, uses the word cliffs. Cliffs. Maybe your version say that, cliffs. You know what that speaks to me? Those that get up on the cliff and they observe. Pew warmers. Observers. You've got the ostrich mentality, people, they go, are the people hiding up in the rocks. Lots of folks sitting in the stands. You know, lots of folks go to a game, they sit in the stands and they talk to each other about what they'd do if they were down on the field. You know, but you know what? If you ever had an opportunity to be down on the field, you wouldn't be willing to pay the price. A lot of observers today. Churches are full of observers. I call them theater churches. You know what a theater church is? Well, a theater, you go to one of these mega theaters to see a movie. Don't you go up to the window and you pay to get the ticket, right? Then you go and the usher takes your ticket and he tears it and you go and you sit down in the plus seat and you're entertained by the movie or whatever, right? Well, the only difference between the theater and the theater church is you go in the plus seat to be entertained, and they just pass a basket to pay. It's still a theater. You're there to be entertained. Observe. Church, for a lot of people, is to go somewhere and watch someone do something once a week. And to be encouraged so that you can go out there and try harder and be better, you know, and all this. It just somehow doesn't jive to me with the New Testament church that I saw. It had nothing to do with meetings. You know, it had to do with life every day. You know, they broke bread day to day. Hebrews says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3. Did you know that verse implies you ought to live in community? Think about it. Hebrews 3. Exhort one another daily while it's called today. Don't wait till Wednesday or Sunday. Today! Lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. One of the reasons people are hardened to the deceitfulness of sin is because Christianity is an addendum to their life. Our life ought to be an addendum to Christianity. God's called us to live in the church and go to the world, rather than live in the world and go to church. Can you hear the man? It's Christianity is life day to day. Iron sharpens iron. You know, that's what they have here at the campground. It is community. Am I right, Patty? You can't really hide. You can run, but you cannot hide. Can I? All in the 80s, I cried out to the Lord. I grew up in Christian community. Church I went to in Harlem was one of the elders. We all lived in a Baptist church. They built all these bunks everywhere and all these Jesus freaks came. And then I ended up in Houston at a communal church. Well, and all in the 80s, after I started church, I said, Lord, I want community. I want it back. God gave me this big old house in 1992. Big old house, man. It was totally a God deal. And I packed it with people. And to this day, we now have 8 of us living there. My wife and I, and there's a lady in down the hall, and then one of her boys lives upstairs along with 5 other guys. How many is there now? 5? 6? No, 5. No, 4. There's 4 guys. Her, I don't know. No, 5. They come and go. And there's another guy I was telling Sherry, we really need to get him in. He's new. He loves Jesus. He's fiery. He's full of fire. I said, we need to get him in the house. Amen? Look, folks, I believe in community because that's the way to disciple people. Boy, that's radical. And we get up in the morning, we pray together, and we work stuff out. And we have a rule in the house. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And guess what? These people grow up in the Lord. You know one of my first disciples to ever live with me in my house? Him! Oh, did it work? He was an upstanding young man. And you know, I believe I live in church, and we go to the world. Now, I'm not saying that needs to be what you need to do, but I'm trying to paint a picture of how far we've gotten away from the New Testament, the early chapters. Christianity is life together. This deliverance is life together. I mean, you're going to find out you have demons when you start living with people. I mean, you can be real religious on Wednesdays and Sundays. Praise the Lord, brother. How's your week? It's been a wonderful week. Oh, give me a break. What were you doing yesterday, 2 nights ago at 2 a.m. on the internet? Something about living together. If you're playing around on the internet, somebody's bound to walk to the room. Brother, what are you doing out? What's that on the screen? Hello? How many need young, you know, a lot of young men need other guys around them to help them. Can any man? It's a fallen world. And one thing I'm really excited about is as times get really, really bad and this nuclear proliferation goes on. You know, Korea's got a bomb now. Iran will have one before we know it. Saudi Arabia. I mean, they're all going to strike in Japan. How many of y'all know that at some point, somewhere, somehow, somebody's going to slip and push the button? And then, so one of them terrorists are going to get over there and say, well, now we can nuke something in the States because they can't find us. There's so many bombs. They won't shoot them. One of our cities is nuked. That'll affect the stock market. Well, I'm excited because when things get really bad, we can look up and know the big light show is coming. Amen? I mean, from one side or the other, it's coming. And I thought, you know, when it gets bad in the stock market and it all just goes to, praise God for the stock market right now, 12,000. Watch the market. Some point you want to sell high. Okay? Because at some point, it's going to go down, sucker. We are not, America is not in end time prophetic teaching. You read the end time teachings in Isaiah and Zechariah and Daniel, and you don't see any evidence of this superpower. Folks, I tell you, we're not there. Something else is over on the Middle East and Europe. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I thought, I want to learn now to love and share. Because I tell you what, at that point, if folks don't know how to open their life and share with one another, they're going to. Jerry lives in community, right? You guys are ready. In fact, we're going to move up to your place. I understand you got good running water and she got her own little encampment. Look, I'm talking reality, folks. This middle-class American thing we've been living in for so long, guess what? It ain't going to last. It's going to get worse before it gets better. So it's really important that we do the right thing. High places, the next one, high places. Is that how your versions read? The fourth hiding place. You know what that speaks of? The high places. Paul says casting down every high thing. I think that speaks of people far too intellectual. The idol of intelligence. They're unable to comprehend spiritual realities. You see, they kneel at the altar of the intellect. People that are too intelligent for deliverance. It's a humbling thing. When you've been to seminary, and you have all these letters behind your name, and you're all sophisticated and spiritual, and you, when you say God, it comes out a certain way, and everybody's impressed. And then you demon begins to manifest and scream and squirm. You get the ushers, please. They're knocking the nice flowers down. This is not a pretty service. You know, we're going to be airing this in 30 minutes, and that won't fit in with our editing. You know, when Jesus showed up in Mark 1, he showed up at church. You ever read how the service went? Jesus shows up at church in Mark 1. Walks in, demons start screaming, top of his lungs. Amen? That's Jesus at church. You want to know the secret to spiritual wisdom? Is become like a little child. Not intellectual. There's nothing wrong with the intellect. But it needs subordinate to childlike innocence and humility. Isaiah 57:15 says, God dwells in the high and holy place with him that's of a meek and contrite heart. So that the intellect's got to go, the pride of intellect, the arrogance. I've been told, nothing wrong with intelligence. Praise God, God blesses some with extraordinary intelligence. But it means subordinate to a childlike, innocent meekness in Jesus. And then it's like a surgeon's tool. Amen? But an intelligence out from under spiritual humility is like a bludgeon knife. Can kill or cure. You make the choice. Has to do with the heart. What's the next one? The pits. And some, the last part word of verse 6, 1 Samuel 13. Pits. You know what that speaks of? Those that are mired in the pit. Addictions, compulsions, sins, demonic activity. They're stuck in a hole. Bad choices, repetitive choices over their life. I wrote here, one of the worst pits is self-pity. Self-pity. Self-pity is the total opposite of self-initiative. It's a terrible, slimy thing. It's a demonic thing. Get in on. You want to see a good picture of self-pity? Look at Jonah. When he didn't get what he wanted. Whining. Just whining. God gave me a little covering. He took it away. And God's trying to... It's interesting the way God dealt with Jonah's self-pity. How many of y'all ever encountered someone with self-pity? How many of y'all have self-pity? How many of y'all sitting there right now thinking self-pity thoughts? Why do I have to be here? You are? Well, you know what? We all struggle with it. In fact, about 2 days ago, my wife said, quit whining! And I said, but I pastor New Wine Christian Fellowship. Okay, y'all didn't get it. Went right over your heads. Have you ever noticed husbands and wives that when you fight,
You become 5-year-olds? Okay. It's true. I don't care how sophisticated you are. When you get into it with your spouse, come on, don't look at me with that look. Everybody, we've all had our times. I've learned one thing. Amen. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Amen. As long as you work it out. You know, I'm not one of these religious types. Oh, we just can't. Look, be real. I mean, just get it. Better to get it out and get over with it than stop it and be nice and just be fake. Amen. I mean, I live with people, for crying out loud. How long can you be fake when you live with a bunch of people? I mean, that mask at some point is going to have to come down. Amen? And that's how you get free. Because deliverance is all about being real. Can't smoke a demon. I mean, you can con people all day long, but you can't smoke demons in the spirit world. Give me a break. You can't smoke the Holy Ghost. God's called us to be real. And by the way, once you're real, you never lose real. God all his life is trying to get you to be real. Once you're real, you won't ever lose real. You got to try real hard to quit being real. Because real is so free. What's the sixth one? Verse 7. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Now remember, folks, these Jews had crossed Jordan, remember, with Joshua. Where are they going now? Back over Jordan again. Now, crossing the Jordan represents when the Israelites finally got with the business of growing up and doing the Lord's will. That's what crossing the Jordan meant. Quit wandering around, having to be babied and birthed in the wilderness, fire by night. Cloud by day, you know, bread on the ground, free to eat. I mean, you know, just, and I'll finally grow up. Okay, cross Jordan, Joshua. The whole book of Joshua is the book of deliverance. You know, the word Joshua means Jesus. It's the book of Jesus. The whole book of Joshua means deliverance because it's going into the promised land, cast out the inhabitants to take on the promised land. It's a perfect allegory, the whole book of deliverance. The whole book of Joshua. Wonderful. I mean, you could teach for months on Joshua in the type of deliverance. But these guys, look, cross back over Jordan. What does that speak of? It speaks of retreating to spiritual adolescence, to keep wandering, perpetual babes, ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of truth. A lot of people just don't want to grow up. Spiritual Peter Pans, you know? There's no challenge and risk when you get up every morning and there's manna on the ground. You know, your clothes wax not all. There's no challenge. Jordan was on the other side. That was where the challenge was, the fight. Take on the enemy. All of us, before we went through deliverance, probably lived wandering through the wilderness. Knew the Lord, right? Came over the Red Sea. But seemed like we were wandering around. And God loves us. I tell you, the Lord, even when a little bird falls, he's there. God, we have such a loving God. Sometimes I think he's too loving. Well, that's in regard to others. He can never be too loving to me. Now, come on. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever wanted God to smite somebody? Be honest. Come on, work with me. What did Martha say? Jesus, you tell Mary. I mean, she wanted Jesus to tell Mary to do something. Come on, be honest. Have you ever talked to the Lord like, yeah, we want him to do it. But boy, when it comes to us, oh, Lord, thank you for your loving kindness and tender mercies. Amen? Thank God he is the way he is. But this is a type, sad but true, most believers, listen, never even crossed the first time. Most believers never even went across Jordan. They're still wandering around. Scared. Have a young lady in the church, and real sweet young lady. And her mama has been coming to church for years. And she's been coming there for 10 years and growing up in the church. Well, last year or two, she's been dating an unbeliever. Dating an unbeliever. And it was one of these deals where I don't walk up to people and just interject. She was not coming around and getting involved with submitting, just kind of visiting. So I don't go sticking my nose in. I just learned to pray and ask Jesus to manifest it. You understand? It's not my business to go fix people. It's my business to go to Jesus and ask him to bring it up. A wise pastor. So I asked the Lord, and my wife and I prayed and asked the Lord. And sure enough, it finally came up. She came to my wife one day, and when they went and had lunch, she poured her heart out and said, I am so convicted. I don't need to be with this man. And I know that being with him, it will destroy my life, and blah, blah. And she really was convicted. She knew she'd been dating him, and they were talking about marriage. And she says, I know I need to break it off. So Sherry prayed for her and broke soul ties and all kinds of things because they'd gotten in some illicit stuff. And the girl came back to my wife the next week. They had lunch the next week or two, and she was really determined to break this off, and we encouraged her. Well, week after week after week went by. Guess what? She kept seeing the guy. So I knew this was going on, and I just prayed. I've learned, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm not going to go sticking my foot in. My wife, but I get so one day about 3 weeks ago, I'm walking right before the service. I'm walking. I see her, and the Holy Ghost just almost grabbed me
He said, go over there. I went, oh, Lord. I mean, just in it. And I went over to her, and the anointing fell out and said, look, I had never talked to her about this one. I said, you need to do what Jesus said, and you need to do it quick. Because if you don't do it quick, guess what? You're going to get sucked back into the vacuum of where you were before. And she looked at me with tears in her eyes. I'm afraid. I said, fear is sin. Obey Jesus. And I gave her a big hug. I said, I love you. Folks, she hadn't been back. And I hate to tell you, if she comes back, guess what? I'm going to tell her, young lady, why don't you not come back? Go and sin and get it out of your system or come be with Jesus. But don't be religious. Either go do what you're going to do and let Jesus deal with you. But don't come here praising God with that on your spirit. Give me a break. This is a lesson in church growth. Can you amen? This is how one grows one's church. One confronts one's sheep with truth. And one sheep flee into the night. The only ones left are the ones that are ready to put the pedal to the metal for Jesus. And all you got left is the anointing of Jesus in the room. Can you amen? I love this young lady. I grieve and I pray for her. But folks, I'm telling you, I'm concerned about her. You hear what I'm saying? That's what it's all about. This young lady, she don't want to go over Jordan. She's scared. Well, I'm praying for her. And she may make the wrong decision. What's sad is once you get married and have a baby, it gets really complicated with the unbeliever. And that happens. But we have a Redeemer. And I can't go in there and stop her, but we have a Redeemer. At some point, I think she knows there's one guy going to speak the truth to her to the point of rejecting her. Because I love her. You know there's a place where you reject someone because you love them? Look at the scriptures. Matthew 18. Let him be unto thee as a heathen man or a publican. Why? Look at 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, they rejected a guy because they loved him. In 2 Corinthians, he came back restored. Boy, that's not very found much in the churches today. That's real love. Can you hear an amen? Y'all with me? All right, well, what's the seventh one? In the middle of verse 7, as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. The word there, trembling, listen, it means in the Hebrew to shudder with terror. Okay, they were doing, listen, they were following Saul. This is the seventh escape. At least they were following Saul. But they were terrified of the enemy. In the natural, you can say, I understand that. 3,000 of y'all, 50,000 of them. But you want to know the truth in the spirit world? The reality is, Satan is actually terrified of you and I. Satan is actually terrified of you. Terrified. I mean, terror. The scripture says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will saunter away. Resist the devil, and he'll think about it, go the other. What does it say? He will what? Flee! What does flee mean? He saw something bigger in him that freaked him out. And it's just little old you. And you look around and go, whoa. You know what he's seeing? The mantle. I know you said y'all, a lot of y'all been in deliverance, right? Who here has cast out demons? You know what's funny? A fun sometimes, particularly in the early years, I'd play around with it. God's kind of chasing me now. But when you first get this thing, you play around with it. But it's fun times sometimes when the demon sees what's around you. And one time there was this girl sitting in this chair, and she had all kind of problems. And I was praying for her. And she was really kind of psychotic and taking antidepressant drugs and stuff. And this back in my early days before I was pastoring. But well, we were seeing a lot of good fruit. A lot of people getting demons coming out and stuff. So I was sitting there praying for her. I was sitting in a chair and she was sitting in that chair about as far away as that chair right there. And I just felt pressed just to sit there and pray for her from a distance. And I was saying, in the name of Jesus, command those things to lose her mind and come out. And she was sitting there, you know, praying to Jesus and everything and, you know, wanting deliverance. And all of a sudden, her eyes went like this, and the demon came up. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The demon came up. And it went, and it started freaking out. And it was looking on my right side and my left side. And it kept freaking out, looking, and I started looking on my, what's this looking at? They started screaming. I mean, pushing itself back in the chair. I'm just sitting there going, come out. So I got up from the chair, and I mean, it was just went ballistic when I started moving towards the girl. The demon just wanted to come go through the chair out the window. And then at that point, I realized, guess what? The demon was seeing who was with me. Hello? There's a few times in this ministry, Well, God will give you glimpses. One time I was preaching at one of our services, and there was a fellow, who was the guy that was in that weird satanic cult thing that married to the daughter of the people, and they had that baby that they offered to the devil. Remember that guy came to the Lane house and, come on, work with me, Bob. He married the, he was into the satanic cult thing, the Richards kid. Remember, and she married that guy? What religion was that? Weird. I did a Wicca. In fact, their baby died because they offered the devil. I actually did the funeral. All these wiccans and Satanists came. Dude, I had fun at that funeral. Didn't you read the scripture there? Was that you with me? If you ever get to preach a funeral full of Wiccans and Satanists, say yes, I'll come. Can I amen? What a wonderful time to preach the gospel. Well, anyway, before this all manifested, he would start dating this girl before they got married, and he came to one of our meetings. We didn't really know he was into Wicca at the time. And I was preaching along, and the anointing came, and I don't remember what I was sharing. It was one of those nights back in the late 90s. Where the Spirit came was knocking people down. Now, I don't really like to, particularly, I think a lot of that is fake, okay? But sometimes it's real. You see it in the Scripture, when they came to get Jesus. You remember they asked him? Yeah, what did they say? Who you come for? And he said, I am, and they all went down. So there's a time that they can, well, anyway, people going down. Well, I went up to this fella, and I prayed for him, he went down, bam, on the ground. I mean, it was real. So anyway, at the end of the service, he came up to me. And this guy, come to find out, was not saved and was really into this wicked Satanist thing. He said, do you know who it is that stands next to you?
No.
And he described these angels. He said they were about 10 feet tall. He said they both had these swords and their hands were on the top of the swords and they're leaving their chin on their hands. And he said, the top of the sword was the top of my head. He said, they were both on both sides of you like big old linebackers and golden angels. Hallelujah. And when he saw those, that's where he said, that's what freaked me out. You know what made me mad? He didn't get saved. I mean, it's stupid here. I mean, hello? But he didn't get saved. You know why? He loved the wages of iniquity. He loved his sin. Once in a while, God will show us, folks, who it is that fights. See, the devil is terrified. When you know your authority and you do this, at some point the Lord's going to show you. You're not alone, man. There is one mighty greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. There is one mightier than me. And I've learned when we cast out demons, we go with the mantle of the Holy Ghost. Amen? And we've learned to wait on the mantle. It's a coming on of the Spirit. I believe the Spirit abides with us, but it's a coming on. I don't understand that. God's, omnipresent. But he also is there in special ways. It says, for the Spirit of the Lord was there to heal them at certain times in the Gospels. Even Jesus needed the anointing. How God anointed with Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power went about healing all the oppressed of the devil. And boy, when the mantle comes and when you cast out the devil, the thing you want to do is get the anointing in the room. Because the anointing freaks the demons out. They're not scared of you and I. They know our weaknesses. I had a demon one time. I was casting demons out of this homosexual guy. And this is, I could only share this in this crowd. If you're watching this and you're not into deliverance, just bear with me. He was puking multicolored puke. I'm serious. It was sickening. Red and green, blue. I've seen anything like it. Have you ever seen anything like that, brother? You've been in this a long time. Had a big bowl in there, and it's coming out. This guy's been a homosexual. And I'm standing over there about 4 feet away, and somebody else is praying for me. And I'm going, and you know what that demon did? It stopped puking. It looked at me and said, I'm going to tell everybody about your sin. And I went, oh, my God. Oh, my God. I mean, oh, my God. I was terrified. I said, of course, I don't have any. But, I was terrified. Laugh there. That was the laugh point. And, I mean, he had me. And then all of a sudden, I'm standing there like a little idiot, shaking in front of this demon. And I could hear the Holy Ghost saying, the blood, the blood, the blood. Oh, that's right, the blood, the blood! Ah, and start puking again. Amen? You know, without the blood, we're sitting ducks. You better never cast a demon out unless you're forgiven of your sins. And you have dealt with your sins. Don't ever go on a deliverance session with a little bit, just a little bit of little fox, a little bit of rebellion. Oh, dude, that demon. Amen? Okay, verse 19. This is such a sad picture of the Church of America. You ready? Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines had said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. We don't want them getting weapons. So all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen their hoes or shovels or axes, you know, or small axes. That's what those words mean.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.